church today. Come on. It's a good day to be in church. Glad you're here. Want to welcome you, Hilliard. Glad you're here, Westerville, Short North, all of our locations. What an honor it is to serve you. To every guest walking through these doors, come on, church, can you put your hands together for every guest walking through our doors today? It's an honor to serve you. And go ahead and keep it going for all the men and women joining us at the correctional facilities right now. Come on. Glad you're here. I'm excited about this series. Quick shout out to Pastor Craig Rochelle for making a lot of this content available to us. And I think last week's message, if you were a part of the Book of Jonah series that we just concluded, we asked a question last week that I think is a great lead-in to what we're going to talk about, not just this week, but in the weeks to come. The question that we asked last week as part of chapter 4 in the Book of Jonah is, what about them? Y'all remember last week, what about them? Like, should God be just as concerned with them as he is with me? Should God be just as merciful with them as he's been with us? Y'all remember anybody here last week and grateful for the word that God spoke last week? And come on, somebody. Should God be just as forgiving with them as he's been with us? Should he think about them as much as he thinks about us? And I just wanted to say that this series is all about them, and specifically, if you want to know who are them, who is they, who are we talking about? We're talking about the generation that's coming up behind us, the generation that is living today, the generation that will carry the torch long after we're all dead and gone. Y'all know that day's coming, right? Y'all know, I mean, I know we don't like to think about these sorts of morbid topics and ideas. We don't like to talk about death. We like to live life like we're going to live life forever, but not here. We're not going to live life forever here. We will live forever there, those of us who are in Christ. Amen. But here, this race is short. It's hard fought. It's short, and you win it or you don't. And then when you're done with the race that you've run here, you're either going to pass on the baton to the next generation, or you're not going to think much about them as you run your race. And what I believe can happen is we can actually hide the baton on the next generation, and they won't know what they're living for, what they're running for. They won't have any clue as to what they believe. And I want us to ask ourselves a question that I think it really has been a theme for this entire year. We've reframed this question in many different ways. We've re-asked this question in regards to our life and our influence and our future and our legacy. If you're taking notes, it's the first fill-in on your notes. I want us to all consider this. What am I living for today that will continue to make a difference tomorrow with or without me? What am I living for today? What am I investing in today? Who am I investing in today that will continue making a difference tomorrow with or without me? And I'd really like us to focus on the without me part, without me, because the reality is there will be a without you, a without me. And the question is, will we be outlasters when we finish our race? Will what we've invested in, will who we've invested in, will they continue to carry on the legacy that we've set forth, the values that we've passed down, or will they be left to figure things out on their own? Will your life be an outlasting kind of life, or will you be one whose deeds and whose life will be quickly and easily forgotten by the next generation? I know we don't like to think about what happens when we die. It's probably why I just read a study that less than 6 in 10 Americans actually own life insurance. Can you imagine living without life insurance? 4 out of 10 of you can, because you don't have any. And I was watching TV the other day with my girls, and a life insurance commercial came up, and that one of my daughters asked me, "Daddy, what's life insurance?" And I tried to explain it to her. Well, really, it should be called death insurance, because for the person buying it, it's death insurance. For the person receiving it, it's life insurance. And I proceeded to explain to her what life insurance is all about. She said, "Do we have it?" I said, "Well, I have it, and your mama has it. And the reason that we've bought life insurance is so that if anything were to happen to us prematurely, we don't want to just care for you now while we're here. We want to make sure that we're investing in something today that will outlast us. We want to make sure that you're taken care of by mama and daddy long after we're gone. And that there will be an after we're gone. There will be a day when my kids are going to have to chart their own course and make their way through life. I hope to leave a legacy that they will want to carry on when I'm gone. I hope to leave something of value behind that they'll hold on to long after I've left this world. I hope to leave something of value behind that will outlive, outlast me. And so the question again is, what are you living for today? What are you investing in today? Who are you investing in today that will outlive, outlast you, that will continue making a difference tomorrow with or without you? Because there is a generation that will take the reins from you, and how we set them up matters. And that's what this series is all about. Will we be outlasters, or will we be forgotten? Will our faith die with us, end with us? Now, I've done a lot of funerals, and one of the things I've found when doing a funeral is you meet with the family of the deceased as you prepare, a pastor as he or she prepares for the funeral message. And one of the questions often asked of the family is, you know, give me something about the person who's passed away that I can use in the message. Like, give me something inspiring. Tell me something about your mom. Tell me something about your brother. Tell me something about your uncle, your child. God forbid if it's a child, and let's just leave that out. So uncle, father, mother, let's talk about those people for a moment. And so give me something inspiring. Tell me something that I can use in the message. And I think it's interesting that so many times I've had this conversation, and it's like you ask for something inspiring, and everybody gets real quiet. And you start talking about the reality of heaven, and everybody gets real quiet. And you just start asking for something like, come on, give me something I can use in this message. And finally, somebody will maybe break the ice and say, well, I'll tell you what, my Uncle Joe, he sure loved watching Ohio State football. And I'm like, great, I'm gonna make a whole message on Ohio State football. Like that, like football's ever changed anybody's life, eternal life. Boy, my mama, she really loved Dancing with the Stars. Well, that's awesome. I'm glad she liked that, but can you give me something that I can use for this message? Come on. Because I'm going to be standing up here talking to all your family and friends, and I need some. And then sometimes, though, you'll ask that question, and it's like the room can't shut up. It's just like people are going and going and going and going. And you'll start to hear things like, you know, let me tell you something about my father. I know I wouldn't be where I am today if it weren't for him. I know the faith that I have today. If not for him, I wouldn't have the kind of faith that I have today. I'll tell you about her. She used to pray a lot. And I used to hear her pray, and we used to talk about that. And let me tell you, if it weren't for this person, I know they're not here today, and everybody's just as sad, and there's just as much grieving going on in the room, but there's a life. There's a spirit-filled essence that fills the room. There's like a spirit of gratitude, gratefulness, present. I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing if not for this person. I wouldn't be where I am if not for her. Those prayers that he prayed, they're living on through all of us. And I just know I don't want to be the guy that when he dies, that I'm just remembered as the guy who liked watching football. I like watching football, but I want to be remembered for more than that. I want to leave something behind bigger, better than football, than some TV show, than some extracurricular hobby or activity that really has no eternal significance. I want to impact the kingdom of heaven with my life and what I'm investing in, and I want that investment to continue gaining dividends long after I'm dead and gone. I want to live a life that outlives, outlasts me. Now, let me give you an example, because today billions of people all around the world gather to worship a man who lived more than 2,000 years ago, all because a small group of hodgepodge followers risked everything, gave up everything, not just to follow Jesus, but to spend their lives telling people about him. They lived their faith, and they spent their lives in such a way that even amidst incredible persecution and overwhelming odds, their faith and the message they lived for outlasted every single one of them. And I'm grateful for the contribution of those early followers of Jesus. May we be the kind of people, and may we live the kind of lives and live out the kind of faith that would impact future generations the way they did. You see, church, I believe we can and we will if we're intentional. That we would pass down values and faith that future generations would want to carry. That we would be intentional investing our time, our talent, and our treasure for kingdom work. That our finish line, when we reach the end, would become not just somebody else's starting point, but somebody else's worthwhile starting point. That we would not set a generation behind because of our lack of intentionality, but that we would propel a generation forward in Jesus' name. And just this morning, as I was looking over these notes, I had the thought that if we really want to be outlasters, we better be willing to be outsiders in this world. And what I'm seeing happening in a lot of families and with a lot of parents is we are advocating the defining of morality and the defining of faith to an immoral world. You cannot abdicate morality to an immoral world. Like, you can't just throw your hands up and wonder and wait to see what kids are going to be taught in the school systems and by their friends and by this culture. Listen, we lead, we teach, we set the example that we want the next generation of Christ followers to follow. We set the standard. Come on, somebody. How many of you believe we set the standard? We define the course. Actually, the course has already been defined for us. We just live it out in such a way that it's attractive to those watching us now. Psalm 112, verse 1 through 4, it says this. This is the theme verse of this series. How joyful are those who fear the Lord. That's us. How joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying his commands. Why are we so joyful? Because their children will be successful everywhere. Say everywhere. Come on. Everywhere. Say it again. Everywhere. Can you imagine our children are successful everywhere? How joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying his commands. Why? Their children are successful everywhere. Let me stop right here and give you something else to write down. That if we are successful today and our children are not followers of Jesus tomorrow, we have failed. If we're successful today and our children tomorrow do not follow Jesus, we have failed. If we build big, beautiful buildings and massive, magnificent homes, but we're not intentional with our worship and mindful as to what we're passing down, that will not crumble, that will not fade like the homes we're living in and the buildings we build. It does not matter what we build or what we do. It will all be in vain. Should we gain access to all the wealth in the world but not impart godly values to the next generation? We all have failed. Should we build a mega church for our city but not make disciples of the children in our own homes? We failed. There is nothing more important than do my children know Jesus and will they follow Jesus long after I am with him in heaven? What we pass down matters. What we invest in, who we invest in matters. How joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying his commands. Why? Their children will be successful everywhere. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed. Imagine an entire generation of godly people overwhelmingly blessed. How? They will themselves be wealthy. Their good deeds will last forever. Say that word out loud. Forever. Come on. Forever. Your good deeds will last forever. Their good deeds will last forever. Why? Because they are generous. They are compassionate. And they are righteous. And those who are righteous will be long remembered. The righteous are outlasters. They are wealthy, generous. They've seen the difference that generosity makes and how impossible it is to outgive God, they've seen it in us. They've seen it valued. They've seen generosity lived out. It's a value that's been passed down and it's carried on. They're compassionate. They care deeply for the needs of the world around them. They're not selfish. They're selfless. They've seen that in us. It's a value passed down and carried on. They're righteous. They care more about the things of God than the attractions and the distractions of this world. They are set apart. They are an anointed generation. They are a strong generation. They are a blessed generation. They are a spirit-filled generation. Imagine, church, a generation, our children's generation, our grandchildren's generation, not being swept away by the wayward rushing currents of culture, but a generation that are firm and steadfast, fast in faith, faithful and uncompromising. Can you imagine a generation that loves Jesus more than they love this world? See, I think we need to prophesy over this generation that they will run and not grow weary. They will walk and never be faint. That they will stand firm in the way of pressure. That they are uncompromising in their faith. That they are relentless in their pursuit of lost people and in fulfilling the mission that Christ has given his church. That their compassion and generosity is unmatched. They are fearless in the face of enemy threats because they know the word, they speak the word, and they live the word, and they've been fitted head to toe with the full armor of our living God. Come on. A generation that is in the world, not of the world. Their faith roots run deep and they will not be uprooted. There will be no turning away. They will see and perform miracles. They will speak and declare uncompromised truth. They will stand for the oppressed. They will war against injustice and in the name of Jesus Christ. And by the power of his Holy Spirit, they will prevail in Jesus' name. Come on, if you believe it, say amen. Sometimes I think we need to prophesy over this generation. Instead of looking at a generation and being disgusted with them, we need to speak God's word over them. We need to declare that this generation will run faster and farther than we've ever run. That they'll do more than we've ever done. That they'll live with a faith that is fierce and with hearts on fire for God. That they'll see and perform miracles, that everything the Bible talks about in the book of Acts and in the last days, that his spirit will be poured out in full measure upon our children and our children's children and their children till Jesus decides it's time to come back for his church. We have a part to play. Those who are righteous will be long remembered. Our faith, our values, our kingdom contribution will last. While our earthly contributions will crumble, our sports cars will rust, and our riches will turn to dust. But what we invest in the kingdom of heaven and in the next generation will outlive, outlast every single one of us. If I can say real quick that if you don't have a child of your own, this is not the time to count yourself out. I might be referencing parents, I might be referencing children, I might be referencing grandchildren. And there are some of you who've decided to forego children. There are some of you that maybe haven't been able to have children. Maybe you still want them. Here's what you need to know. There is a part for you to play in this generation. There is a generation that surrounds you that needs what you have. And what this generation needs is not just physical mothers and fathers. We need some spiritual mothers and fathers to step up. Come on, somebody. You've got some prayers to pray. You've got some things that you can invest in the next generation. You've got some wisdom that's come direct from heaven, from experiences that God has led you through, from storms that you've survived, from giants that you've seen slay in Jesus' name, so that the next time you see somebody facing a giant they think is God against them, you can tell them the reason that there's a giant in front of you is because God sees a young David inside of you. And what I saw God do for me, I know he's going to do for you. You are used and you are needed in this generation. We all have a part to play, every single one of us. And there are people that we've been called to impact. When Jesus said, go into all the world, I don't know why Americans think the world starts in China. You ever hear that verse? Go into all the world. It's like, where do I need to go? China, Africa, the Middle East. Can I tell you where the world begins, what Jesus is talking about here? When he says go into all the world begins where your small personal bubble of a world ends. And that little small bubble of a world, that's your world, it ends with you. So the world that Jesus is calling you to go to, it doesn't begin in China. It may lead you to China, but it starts at your kitchen table. It starts in the classroom. It starts in your home. It starts in your workplace. It starts in your neighborhood. It starts on your street. It begins with your friends. We've all been called to impact this generation and to invest in this generation. Let's talk about generations for a moment, because there's been a lot of study regarding generations and how they're formed and how they function and how they're influenced and how generations change over time. One of the things that has been studied and found according to generations is that it's very difficult to pass anything of value down from the first generation to the third. Anybody hear this? It's like the challenge of the third generation. It's the problem, the issue, the difficulty with third generation living. That it's almost impossible, they say, to invest, pass down something of value, of worth. If it's a family business, it's very hard to see a family business started in the first thrive in the second and continue to thrive in the third. Harvard Business Review actually found that only 10% of family businesses survived the third generation. That it's difficult to pass wealth down from the first generation to the third. Something happens between the first and second and third generation that many values that were passed down from one generation to another are dead or abandoned by the third. Maybe you've heard this statement before. It's not an original statement, but it is one that's been used quite often, that the first generation starts something, the second generation runs it, and the third generation ruins it. The first generation starts it, the second generation runs it, the third generation ruins it. And here's why. The first generation that starts something is marked by risk and reward. This is a first generation church. First generation is marked by risk and reward. We're entrepreneurial in spirit. We take risks. We don't run churches, y'all. We start churches. Come on, somebody. We don't run churches. We start churches. We're not looking for something somebody else did for us. We're plowing a course. We're charting. We're taking some new territory from the devil and claiming it in Jesus' name. That's what we do. Now, at the same time, we're running a race that many have run before us. And so the reason we're able to do what we do is because of the prayers of the generations and the giants of faith who've come before us. So I'm not saying we're better than anybody. I'm just saying this is a first-generation church. We have a first-generation spirit. We almost immediately see reward when we take a risk. First generation is marked by strong leadership, economic prosperity, intellectual progress, spiritual growth. There are a lot of hard-earned, hard-won battles fought and rewards received in the first generation. Second generation comes along and they inherit something that they appreciate, but they did not earn, they did not build. If we're not careful, our children will fall into this second generation mindset. If we're not careful and we don't give our children a place at the table today, they're going to one day inherit something they appreciate, but they did not build. They were not a part of building it. They'll see value in the church, but because they didn't earn anything, they didn't build anything, they won't know how to recreate what we've built unless we teach them. And so they'll end up trying to preserve what's been handed to them because they love it. They don't know how to build anything on their own. So because they love it, they'll try to preserve what they've received, what they've inherited. They'll try their best to take care of what they've received. Church I grew up in, honestly, I don't think they skipped one generation. They might be skipping two or three. Because as of a few years ago, I noticed something, like the same people on the worship team on the front line when I was 4 years old are still on the front line today. And then nobody else with them. And it's not a problem to have some older people on the worship team. I'm just saying if only there's old people on the worship team, we've got a problem. Hello, church. If all the people are gray hairs in the church, y'all know what's happening to the church. It's dying. It's not thriving. Now, thank God we've got gray hairs in here. Come on, somebody. Can you make some noise for the gray hairs? The wisdom. Not the know-it-alls, but the know-it-more-than-me and know-it-more-than-most of us, right? Been there, done a lot. We can learn a lot from you. We need you. Thank God in this church we have millennials. Come on, somebody. Can we make some noise for millennials? I know you don't want to, but you need to. Come on. I love millennials. It's a challenging generation, but it's a fruitful generation. It's a God-fearing generation. But if we're not careful to engage the next generation here now, what's going to happen is they'll inherit something they did not build. They won't know how to rebuild it, so they'll just spend all of their time trying to preserve it. There's often a loss of drive and creativity and appetite for risk. I don't want to risk anything because if we blow it up, we're not going to be able to recreate this thing. Third generation comes along. All they've seen is preservation and entrenchment. Like they know that person's been leading worship for 800 years. And because that person's been in place for 800 years, there's no place for me. And there's nothing inspiring about preservation and entrenchment. Third generation wasn't around to see this thing built. They weren't here to witness the miraculous hand of God provide for us moment after moment after moment. All they've seen throughout their lives are people trying to protect and preserve a movement they didn't begin. And that's not inspiring. So what happens in the third generation is third generation mindset. People begin to lack vision, lack passion, lack personal identity. And it's common to reject the values of those who've passed down before them, the values that have been passed on to them in the third generation. They've not been given a part to play. There's very little ownership. And this city, just like every city, is full of churches I just described. Very few young people. Everybody's trying to hold on to the past. There's been no intentional investment in the future, and they're dying at a rapid rate. That's why more than 3,000 churches are closing their doors every single year in America. Third generation is marked by decline often. First generation builds, grows, risk rewards. Second generation protects, preserves. That's not very inspiring. Third generation says, why should we spend the rest of our lives trying to hold up somebody else's work, trying to live out somebody else's values? And there's a falling off. And I'll show you an example in the Bible. There's more than one example, but this is a pretty good one. Joshua, who is an incredible leader, a strong commander, leads God's people into the promised land. First generation, risk reward. There are some significant battles, hard-won battles fought. We've taken possession of God's promised land through blood, sweat, and tears. We've earned it. We've fought hard for it. Second generation comes along, they inherit a land they did not fight for. There are no significant battles in the second generation. Their job becomes simply to protect and preserve what they've inherited. So in the second generation, we see that worshiping God is something they do, but prayer is no longer out of necessity. Prayer becomes on an as-needed basis. The relationship that we once had with the Lord, because there were some significant looming battles ahead, and because we really needed you, God, every moment of every day. In the first generation, second generation, things have gone pretty okay. We don't have any real threats ahead of us, so my relationship with God, it sort of cools down. I don't need you as much as I used to need you. Worship becomes half-hearted. There's nothing inspiring about anything done half-hearted. Third generation comes along. All they've known is a half-hearted relationship with God. It's half-hearted worship. It's a bunch of people who take for granted what they've been given. It's a generation who wasn't there to see God part the sea. They weren't there to see the walls of Jericho crumble. And it's the generation that begins to ask the question, why are we worshiping God anyway? When we've not experienced him for ourselves, when we've not seen him come through for us, like we've heard you talk about him coming through for you. He just doesn't seem as real to us as he was for you. And in Judges chapter 21, verse 25, it says, in those days, Israel had no king, and everybody did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. So we go from a first generation of followers of God where people were passionate. We trusted the Lord. There was risk and reward. To a second generation that says, let's just preserve what we've inherited but not earned. To a third generation that says, why should we spend the rest of our lives serving a God that really hasn't done much for us? And why should we spend the rest of our lives protecting a value system that isn't even ours? And so they decide, we'll just create our own values. We'll come up with our own systems. We'll define our own morality. And church, if we're not intentional, we can win the race that we've been called to run and hide the baton on the next generation. If we're not intentional, they won't know what to run with and what to run for. If we're not careful, what we live for today dies with us tomorrow. If we're not intentional, when it comes to passing down our values, our faith to future generations, how many of you would say, I don't want my faith to end with me. I want to be an outlaster. Come on, somebody. I want to be an outlaster. I want to pass down something of value, of worth. I want my children's generation to be stronger than my own. Let me give you three challenges with our generation, this generation. The first is, I think we risk too little. We risk too little, especially as it relates to our kids. Parents, I'm talking to me as much as I'm talking to you. I understand this, so don't get mad at me right now. But I'm just going to say, back in my day, there were no seatbelts. And if there were seatbelts, we avoided them. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Anybody? If there were, we didn't use them. And back in the back of the station wagon that I grew up in, my family drove a station wagon. There was a flat part in the back with no seatbelts. And we called it flopping around. My brother and sister and me, we'd sit in the back and we'd flop around. Because that's what would happen when the car would turn one way. You'd flop to the one side and hit the wall. And then my dad would turn hard the other way, and you'd flop to the other side and hit the wall. We rode bikes without helmets, somebody. Come on. I'm telling you, we ain't nobody falling off of your bike. Why? Because you'd hit your head. It hurt. You just didn't do it. Want to slap some kids with helmets on today. You're 16 years old. Mama's still strapping a helmet on your head. Just grow up. Be a man. Ride your bicycle. It's okay. Like, it's all right. Anybody survive? Anybody survive a day without a cell phone in your pocket? Anybody remember the day when you walked out the house and nobody knew where you were? We used to ride in the back of pickup trucks. Used to play on playgrounds that had concrete beneath the monkey bars. You didn't fall off those monkey bars because the ground was made of concrete. None of this recycled, reclaimed rubber stuff. I'm just telling you, we don't risk enough. We don't want our kids to get hurt. We try to insulate our kids so much. Like, I just think we don't risk enough. We used to play tackle football on blacktop parking lots, church. I'm telling you, like, our kids can't even understand the world that we used to live in. And some of you like, we don't want to go back. We're so much smarter now. And I know these are bad examples. I know. Like, wear your seatbelt. Don't go home without your seatbelt on. I'm not saying don't wear seatbelts. And if you have to, wear a helmet. You're just going to look dumb riding your bike. But go ahead and just do that anyway. But I think we protect our children in such a way that because we don't want them to fail, we don't let them fail. And I believe we're robbing our children of the blessing of failure. Like, we're robbing our children. We're robbing our children of the blessing of pain. We're robbing our kids of the blessing of falling down and getting hurt so you don't fall down the next time. So you think about what you're doing. College professors are saying that 17 and 18-year-old kids can't fill out a simple college application form because they're afraid they might mess something up. And there are kids now who aren't really kids. They're of working age, but they're afraid to go out and find a job because they'd have to interview, and they're afraid they might get rejected in the interview, so they'd rather not interview. We rescue too quickly. I've done this. Your kid waits till 10 o'clock the night before a big project's due. What do we do as parents? We do the project for them. My daughter's forgotten her lunch before. The one that we paid for. The one that we made for her and set out at the front door for her. All she had to do was pick it up, get a call from the school. Baby girl forgot her lunch. What do? We leave work. We go get another one. We take it to her. We apologize that we're such failures as parents. We ought to be apologizing for not teaching our kids responsibility and for not letting baby girl go hungry for 3 minutes. I'm just saying, I fail at this too. I'm like, I need to apologize to my kids for not letting them fail more often. We rescue too quickly. One of the greatest stories in the Bible we'd never get if it had taken place in 2019, because even though there are prodigal sons today, there aren't too many parents, moms, and dads who love their kids enough to let them go, to let them screw up. Like, there's a daddy in the Bible who loved his son so much, the son goes off and he does his own thing. He squanders his wealth. He comes to his own conclusion that I don't want to live my life like this anymore. And when he comes home, dad's waiting for him, arms open wide. I'm telling you, in today's world, daddy would have never let his son go out and try something on his own. He'd have never come to his own conclusion that life at home is a lot better than the life I've made for myself, and living selfishly and in a sin-filled life, just there is no payoff to that whatsoever. The number is now as high as 85% of 32-year-olds and under after college will move back home at least one time after college. And I'm, listen, if that's you, I'm not making fun of you. I'm just saying, when I was 28 years old, if I'd have moved back home back in the day, and it's not even that many days back, I'm just saying that many days back when I was 28, people would have looked at me funny. That'd just been a bad day. Go out there, do something for yourself. We protect, why do we do this? Because we can. Adolescence is getting extended later and later in life. People are getting married later and later in life, having kids later and later in life. 18-year-olds don't have their driver's license yet. Why? Because they get driven anywhere they want to get driven. They just, everything's done for them. That's why commitment's low in this generation. We've not been taught responsibility well. That's why marriages are ending at such a rapid rate, because it just didn't work out. You never learned how to persevere. You don't know hard work and sacrifice. You've never had to take responsibility for your own actions. You've been bailed out your whole life. We're living in a world where the red pen has been banned from public schools, because a red pen might make your last minute paper look a little too offensive to you. And it might hurt somebody. I went to a school, we were talking about it today with the worship team. I went to a school where they did hurt you if you did something wrong. Took a paddle and spanked your rear end. And then my dad wasn't at the school the next day demanding a meeting with the principal. He was there with a box of chocolates and some flowers and a gift card saying, hey, thank you for disciplining my kid. Like, then when I got home, I got double the spankings at home that I got in school. Just telling you. Listen to Proverbs 13. Some parents need to know this. Whoever spares the rod hates their kids, but the one who loves their kids is careful to discipline them. Amen. That's the Bible. Oh, it was outdated. Try to spank your kids today, someone try to throw you in jail. Come and get me then. My kids will be running the jail that your kids will be in, and they'll bring me extra snack and drinks because they're going to appreciate a dad who disciplined them when they needed discipline. Come on, somebody. It's just the way it is. It's the way it works. I'm grateful. I'm grateful for my upbringing. I'm grateful for the direction we're given in the Word of God. Don't abuse your kids, but it's okay to spank your kids. It's okay. They're going to live better lives because of you. Don't withhold from them the love of discipline. We reward too frequently. We give trophies to every kid just for showing up. That's why we got 30-year-olds showing up to work thinking, I can collect a paycheck just because I showed up to work. No, you show up to work and earn a paycheck. But I'm just giving you some challenges. I know this sounds like a rant, and it kind of is. But we really do. People showing up to work thinking, just because I'm here, I get promoted to executive because I've been here 6 months, but you ain't done nothing worthwhile in 6 months. But we're used to just being rewarded for showing up. We're used to getting the trophy just because we're a part of the team, and that's just not the way life works. Can we stop catering to this generation and start preparing this generation for life? The life that God is calling us to live. A life that makes an impact, that makes a difference. What if we focus less on making sure our kids are happy every moment of every day and more on making sure they're ready for tomorrow? Because tomorrow is coming and you won't be here forever to protect them and to rescue them and to cater to them and to talk baby face to them and baby voice to them. I wonder if our kids and future generations might be better off if we spent more time preparing them than coddling them. Let me give you really quickly before we close today, how do we do this? Kind of where we're heading these next few weeks. If you want to kind of have a heads up for where are we going in this series? Like, is it just going to be 3 more weeks of Pastor Chad ranting about everything wrong in society? No. But how do we prepare our children, for the next generation, for the life that Christ has called them to live? Number one, I believe it's by living the value of generosity. I think this is one of the most significant marks that every believer is called to bear as Christ followers. We are generous. I think it's a shame that some people in the church have gone so far to the extreme as to have almost a disdain for people with wealth. I just think that's stupid. Because if wealth is bad, then the church shouldn't have any. And if the church doesn't have any, that just means the world's plans get funded. God's plans are stagnant. That's not good. The problem with wealth is when people love money, they use people to get more money. But I believe we've been called to live the kind of lives that we love people so much, we're willing to use the wealth that God's given us to make a difference in people's lives so that we're making heaven full, one wise investment at a time. All I know is selfishness has never inspired anybody, but generosity inspires. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed. They themselves will be wealthy. Their good deeds will last forever. They are generous. They've learned that you can't outgive God because they've seen it. They've put God to the test. There's joy in being generous. We know that. We've lived it. There's something overwhelmingly positive and fulfilling when you meet the needs of others and you advance the kingdom of heaven. A generation that has personally experienced the provision and power of God. A generation that understands you might have built something, but it doesn't belong to you. We might have built something, but it doesn't belong to us. Nothing I have belongs to me. Nothing we have belongs to us. We prepare them by building first generation faith into them. And what that means is I don't want my kids to have second generation faith, because they've only ever heard second generation faith stories. And they don't have first generation faith stories of their own because they've never been given a place. I want the next generation to have first generation faith like we do. I want the next generation now to experience the personal, powerful presence of God. I want our children to be familiar with His presence, to be filled with His Holy Spirit power. I don't want them to be used by God when they get older only. I want them to be powerfully used by God now. And if we're not lifting up and engaging younger generations, we're dying. So let's build a first generation faith in our own hearts, but let's pass down first generation faith to the next generation. And let's lead, not just from an external perspective, but with an eternal perspective. And there's a difference. I believe the generation coming up is the most cause-driven, missions-minded generation probably in history. Seems like every business a millennial starts, every nonprofit or every for-profit that's started by somebody who's younger, there's some bigger than me goal attached to it. It's others-minded. It's external focused. But we're not just external focused. We're eternally focused. To be externally focused means I give you a bowl of soup. It calms the hunger in your belly. To be eternally focused means I give you Jesus. You can drink from the water of life, and that will calm the hunger in your spirit. But to be external and eternal means I give you Jesus and a bowl of soup. Come on, somebody. We can do both. We need to do both. It means I meet the physical need that I see, but I don't neglect the spiritual need. It means that I'm eternally focused and externally focused. It means I understand the reality of heaven and hell. It means I realize the greatest mission that I've been called to, we've been called to, is the mission of Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody. If we model and teach the next generation what it looks like to follow Jesus, what it looks like to be generous, what it looks like to be eternally minded, what it looks like to be moved by compassion, to stand for Christ's values. I believe the next generation will do greater works than we will ever do. I believe they will run faster and farther than we did. And very likely, I believe the next generation can be the ones to usher in the coming of Jesus by fulfilling the only thing that we've actually been called to fulfill, and that is the Great Commission, because it is within our reach. Listen to the word of God, Matthew 24, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached. Some generation is going to get to heaven as the generation who raises their hand and says, hey, that was us. Come on, somebody. We did it. We took the gospel to every lost person on the planet. There wasn't a nation on earth that didn't hear and have opportunity to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. We did it. It will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Last verse I'll read to you, David, King David, to his son. He says, the Lord has chosen you. Be strong and do the work. The Lord has chosen you. Be strong and do the work. Till every lost person is found, every sick person is healed, every restless person restored, every wayward son, daughter welcomed home in Jesus' name, until our city shines for the glory of Jesus Christ and for nobody else. Come on, somebody. I'm telling you, our work is not done. Our work is not done. We're just getting started. But you are called. It's not just my work. It's our work. You are called, for I have called you. You are anointed. You've been set apart. And you're either filled with the Holy Spirit right now, or you can be the moment you ask Him to fill you with this Holy Spirit. You're either saved today or you're about to be saved, because I'm going to invite you to pray with me right now. So every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't want a single person to leave this place without knowing that you've been saved and forgiven. Just say this with me. Jesus, here I am. I trust you. As Lord and Savior, forgive me of my sin, cleanse me of the unrighteousness in my life. I choose to follow you with my life, and I want to make a difference for you. I want to make a kingdom impact. I want to be an outlaster. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lead me daily in Jesus' name. And as I pray over you, may we be the church you've called us to be. One that reaches down and lifts up future generations. One that speaks life over future generations. One that prophesies over future generations the great things that they're going to accomplish, the great faith that they will carry on, that they'll run their race better than we've run ours. And may we be the generation to usher in the coming of Jesus, because we finished the work. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.